All right, where's Diego? Diego, we're going to do it for you, all right? Can you sing with me? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. All right, now, you were singing for you. That's the second stanza. You were singing. I know. So that's this time. This time, don't clap, but say, for you. We'll sing it one more time. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you, for you, for you. All right, here we go. Got it out of our system and got it out of yours. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know I've spoken before from other chapters from this particular book. It's one of my favorite books. But there's a theme that's been running through my mind, the last several months in the society in which we live, when there was that phrase that was very popular, Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter. And the importance was that we were trying to gain a focus on people and issues and concerns that should matter to one another and to our country. And I was thinking about this theme that corresponds with that, and that is our motives matter to God. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that theme of motives and look at the life of the example of the Apostle Paul in particular, although we could certainly select the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate example of one who was faithful and loyal to his Father, and his motives was not self-centered, it was to serve and give our life a ransom for many. And we can go to the New Testament and we can look at a lot of different people whose lives were exemplary lives of devotedness and service rendered to the Lord and his people and to reach the unsaved. And Paul was a man above reproach. I don't believe that he would claim to be perfect. None of us really can claim that. None of us have arrived where there's no room for improvement in our lives and development as believers. There's always room for improvement. There's always room to get rid of the inappropriate behavior and inappropriate responses sometimes that the flesh loves to rear its ugly head and demonstrate in our lives. And so my mind was just drawn back with that phrase, Black Lives Matter. And that's true. All lives matter to one another. But what is, as believers, what should really matter to us? Well, you could throw in a lot of different words, but the one that just came to my mind as I was looking at chapter 2 in particular was that our motives should matter to God as to how we conduct ourselves, how we behave, how we are. Our Christian lives should measure up our walk and our talk should be compatible. So let's just look at chapter 2 and take it section by section. If you were to divide this, I have an outline here that I wrote down in my Bible some time ago. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, is sort of like a review of Paul's ministry, a review of his message, and a review of his conduct. Those are three words that come out in those first 12 verses. His own ministry, which includes the message that he was faithful and loyal to, a message that he was willing to commit himself to. In fact, you know, the verse tells us in the verse that we have that he was willing not only to share a message, but he was willing to share his life as well. And his conduct. His conduct was really above reproach. And, you know, it's been a challenge to me as I've thought about my own personal walk with the Lord that my behavior, my motivation is to honor the Lord and please Him. I had to learn a very, very hard lesson a number of years ago, and it took me just recently to really take it to heart. Because when it happened to me 20 plus years ago, I didn't respond very, very well to it. You know, the Lord gives us each a unique personality, right? We're all different. We're all unique. Some of them are more outgoing. Some are more introverted. Some have different abilities and strengths and weaknesses. And, you know, the Lord made me the type of person. I feel like Phil and I are the same category sometimes. You know, people. We relate to people. We're apt to give a hug to somebody. And, you know, just to show some demonstration of love and attention. And there was one time where I was part of a group going over to the Macaulay Water Street Mission. Then called the New York City Rescue Mission. That's what it's called now. And we were over there to take the evening services. And so I was the chairman. And so my job was to come up and lead the singing. And evidently I did it in a very enthusiastic way. And the brother who was basically in charge of this ministry, he was upset with me that night. And he says, You were just showing off up there, and it was all about you, and just really put me down. It was really incredible. I thought, my goodness, and I really reacted strongly because I didn't think it was true. I was just being myself, getting men to sing, you know. And he thinks I was just performing. That was the word to use. I was just performing. But you know, it took a long time for that to really sink in. Just a couple of years ago, in fact. Was when it sunk in that when I have an opportunity to minister the Word of God, I say that as I talk to the Lord coming down the parkway today. Help me, Lord, not to just perform, not to just act out, but to really be genuine, to be sincere, to speak from my heart, to put what the Lord has put on my heart during this past week of study, that I'd be able to communicate it and not be showy. Now, you might think, oh, what a show off. He's out here singing, "My God is so big," you know, and getting Diego all excited, you know. You know, but that's just me. And it's all genuine. It's all from my heart. And I look at the Apostle Paul and I look at these verses and I see here's a man that really, he really had his priorities in order. He really had a profound love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a profound love for the people of God. Let's just look at the first couple of verses to begin with. Chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Let's just stop with those two verses and make some observations and comments on it. Notice there's a key word there that I highlight in my Bible, that's boldness. Boldness. Boldness sometimes is encouraged and engendered by persecution that we may have to go through, suffering that we have to do. If you read through his missionary journeys and you go back to the book of Acts chapter 16 and 17, his stop at Philippi was not a very pleasant stop. There was a lot of mistreatment. He was beaten. He was put in jail. And he and Silas and his companions, they suffered greatly. They suffered persecution. But what did it do with the Apostle Paul? Did it hinder him from not preaching the gospel of grace and the gospel of salvation? No, it emboldened him. It made him bolder in his faith and in his walk with the Lord. And it resulted in two things. It resulted in spiritual fruitage, in verse 1, amid much contention, spiritual struggle and warfare. The word there is used in the word is agona. It's a Greek word for a struggle, a spiritual struggle. And, you know, he says at the end of his life, he said, "I fought the good fight." And that word fought is, the word agona, that he struggled, he fought, he didn't give up, he was faithful to the message that God had given to us. It was boldness in his approach. Fear in being in prison. Fear and suffering did not keep him, did not stop him from presenting the message of salvation from his preaching. And I just jotted down a lesson that I learned from that. And it was just simply this. If God wants us to do something for him, he will give us the strength and courage to do it despite any obstacles that may come our way. And sometimes we have a desire to serve the Lord, and sometimes we're intimidated by a fearful attitude. Sometimes we're not as bold as we should be, as we ought to be. And you look at other people that have exercised boldness in their walk with the Lord, and you say, that's what I want to be like. And that's what should be our desire, to be with a strong desire in our hearts, with boldness of our motivation to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I think a man like George Verwa, I've mentioned his name before here. I've never met a man in my life who is so completely sold out to the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, there are lots of people that I can point to as exemplary Christians, but this man was, he started a ministry called Send the Light, which became known as Operation Mobilization. They're the ones that have the ships, the doulos, and the logos that travel around the world. George is now 75 years of age, I think, if not 80. It's somewhere in there. And he is still on fire for the Lord. He has a boldness that has not been diminished over all of these years. You would think after many years of service that he would be worn out, burned out. But he isn't. And he's still, when he's in New Jersey, he'll call me on the phone. He's riding the train, he's taking a, he'll call. You know what he'll say to me? He says, Brother Don, are you still hissing hot for the Lord? Are you still on fire for him? You know? And I say, well, yeah, I'm going that direction. I hem and haw a little bit, you know, because I know where I'm not, where I should be. But, if God has called you to do something, don't let fear intimidate you. Look to the Lord. He will give you the strength. He will give you the encouragement, the wherewithal to accomplish great tasks. The thing you're having on July 1st, hope to have an outreach to the community. You know, that can scare some people off, just passing out tracts. I pass out tracts a lot, and each one is still a little bit, I get a little nervous sometimes. But, I've never been turned down except for one person. Only one person in all the years that I've been here, only one person made a big fuss over it, and it humiliated me. It was the guy at the New Jersey Turnpike ticket gate, And I went to give him a track, and boy, he really lashed into me. He started swearing at me and all this kind of stuff. And that doesn't happen. Most people just take the track and be able to read it. But Paul was certainly a good example here. The result was twofold. Effective spiritual fruitage, there was results. And far from being silenced or persecuted, that spurred him on to greater liberty and power in preaching. And then read verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul's instruction that he gives here, his earnest entreaty, was not of deceit. Look at the things that it was not of. There was no cover-up, no deceit. It did not have its origin in the desire to deceive or to defraud. It wasn't done in uncleanness, that is, impurity of motive, not in guile. There was nothing in it to bait or entrap the hearers. Some kind of tricks that you see happening today with many television evangelists. There's just a lot of things that are done that are not completely up and above board. But he had such a real burden in his heart for these people. And so his whole message was one of fidelity. It was one of truthfulness. And Paul was a man that lived out what he preached. And they spoke boldly, not pleasing men, but God, who tests men's hearts and has proved them for gospel trust. So these are some of the lessons that I wrote down on this piece of paper here that I just get from his walk with the Lord and his desire to serve. Paul did not seek, I put down three things. Gathered, just kind of summarizing these verses that I read. Paul never sought, first of all, money for his ministry. Even though he was entitled to be reimbursed, as it were, or to be ministered to, the worker is worthy of his hire, but he oftentimes shied away from that. In fact, in this case, he took a job as a tent maker so that he would not be a burden to anybody. So money was not an issue with him in his service for the Lord. I hope it never is for any of us. And those of us that are in the Lord's work full time, it hasn't been an issue with me. And I thank God for that. But I know of others that have struggled with it. I talked to a brother who's in full time work, and he says, well, I'm not really going to go back to that particular local fellowship because the honorarium, the fellowship gift is just, it's pathetic. And I say, well, what are you doing it for? You don't do it for the money. You do it as unto the Lord, and you serve his people, and you just look to him by faith, and he'll provide for your needs. And I have proven that to be faithful, to be so true in my life as a Christian. I've been serving the Lord full-time since 1969, and I have never, ever got hungry. We've never, ever had a bill that's never been paid on time. And somehow we've gotten 6 kids through college. I don't know how in the world we did it, by God's grace, without ever having to solicit or beg or ask for money. It just wasn't our motivation. Our motivation was to serve like the Lord Jesus was. He came to seek and to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He paid the price. What he wants us to do is to follow him and be like him in that way. So money was not a thing that enticed him. Or was it fame? I stop and think, and also popularity. Fame and popularity kind of go together. I'm thankful to the Lord that I can look up at people that I respect a great deal that have been in the Lord's work for a long time, and they've never been envious, or so it seems, of others that have stepped up to take over perhaps their ministry. I think of a man like Joe Giordano, who at a time in his life knew that it was time to pass the baton on for doing Vacation Bible School at Terrell Road Bible Chapel. He'd been doing it for a number of years, but he was up in years, and it was sort of like the stimulus of what made me think about what I should do when I reached a certain age where I stepped aside. This is my last year doing a VBS at our chapel, my last year doing a VBS at Mount Ridge Bible Chapel. It's time to pass the baton on to let others take up the task. And I've never had a sense of someone taking over my job, as it were, my ministry, and feeling, boy, he's even better, and that's better than I could ever do, and be envious of his fame, of his popularity, of his success. And I've learned to just be content with what the Lord has done and been able to do through me for his honor, for his glory. But Paul did not seek these kind of things by sharing the gospel. He demonstrated the sincerity of his motives by showing that he and Silas had suffered by sharing the gospel with those people in Philippi. They had seen, they had heard that they had been under pressure. They knew that he had suffered greatly. But his motivation was not to run from that, was not to be fearful of that, not to hide from that, but to, with boldness that was engendered by persecution, went forward in his faith and his walk with the Lord. And a lesson that I put down here for me was that sometimes people become involved in ministry for a variety of reasons. Not all of them perhaps are good or pure or above and above board. And when their bad motives are exposed, sometimes all of Christ's work suffers. So when you get involved in a ministry, do so out of love for the Lord and to serve others and the people of God. Our motives do matter. These are just lessons that I've learned as I move through. Let's look through verses 4 through 8. Look at some of the verse 5. For we never came with flattering words, as you know, with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as an apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And verse 8 is what I've underlined in my Bible. It says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You see in these verses, unselfish ministry on the part of Paul. Unselfish ministry in love. And the proof of that selfless love is shown in a negative way in verses 5, 6, and 7, and also a positive way. In a negative way, Paul and his co-laborers never employed flattery. In other words, insincere praise for unworthy ends, such as a cloak or a front, that which appears in front or is put forward to hide the true state of things. Never did that for covetousness. They never flattered people for material gain, as so many ministers are perhaps tempted to do today. They could call God to be their witness to this fact. They never sought men's glory. They were never financially otherwise burdensome, which they might have been under the circumstances. But positively, they were gentle or mild or kind as a nursing mother who nourishes her own, not someone else's, little born ones, and hence shows love upon them. In trying to persuade people, we may be tempted to alter our position just enough to make our message more palatable or to use flattery or praise. Paul never used flattery. He never changed his message to make it more acceptable. He may have changed his methods from time to time, but not the message. The message never was altered and never was changed. I have a tendency sometimes to want to use flattery. My wife pointed out to me one time at a potluck supper we had at our church a number of years ago. One of the ladies brought an apple pie, and I can remember having a slice of apple pie. And then I made this comment to the lady who made it as I took a bite. I said, "My goodness, that's the best apple pie I have ever had. That was absolutely awesome. I just raved. I was just flattering her. I didn't really think it through. It probably wasn't all that great of a pie. And I probably have had better pies, but..." She says, "Be careful, you don't flatter people. You just want to say things to praise them, but you're insincere." She has a way of admonishing me, exhorting me, and I take it because I know I need to be careful about that. But Paul was careful not to use flattery, insincere praise. He was up and above board in all of his dealings with individuals. He never changed the message, although we can change the methods. I hope that you are able to make those adaptations as you move forward in life. That we have a guy at our chapel that's really struggling. His favorite saying is, back in the day, he's living in the past. He was reminding us the other day, he says, "I've been coming here since I was 2 years old. In fact, when I was coming here as 2 years old, Eisenhower was president." But he's stuck in old ways. He doesn't want any changes. We changed the songbook and the pews, and oh, he was fit to be tied. We changed the order of our services. We changed the time of breaking the bread from 9:15 to 9:30. How could you do that? Back in the day, we all started at 9:15, you know? Well, we changed it because there were fewer men taking part, and we felt it was an appropriate thing to do. But, we live with some things. Sometimes people just don't change. Although our presentation must be altered to be appropriate in the situation, the truth of the gospel must never be compromised. I hope that we never have that happen to us when we share the gospel with individuals, whether it's in a Sunday school class or preaching or just in witnessing, that we don't compromise the message that God has given to us. I think I shared this with you once before where a brother... this was a story that was told about a man who was an evangelist who was invited to go to a local church fellowship out in the Midwest somewhere to bring some gospel meetings. And maybe you've heard the story, but it bears repeating. But the man who invited him said, "But when you come, we don't want you to mention damnation or sin or hell. Just talk about the love of God. That's all we want to hear. But we want to hear the love of God, how God is gracious and loving and kind and forgives sins. But just don't bring out those other elements of the gospel." And this evangelist, who I know personally, said, "I cannot do that. I cannot compromise the message of the cross of Calvary, which involves the shedding of blood." And we need to recognize that mankind is sinful. And he went on to explain why he uses those terms. And that's all part of the gospel. Needless to say, he never went to that local church, and he was never invited back again. But he was not willing to alter, to change the message. And Paul was like that, along with his co-workers. He changed it as far as maybe circumstances, how it was presented, but the content was always the same. Verse 5, we read that verse, it's disgusting to hear a person butter up someone. Flattery is kind of phony, and it's false cover-up for a person's real intentions. We should never really be known as flatterers. And those who proclaim God's truth have a special responsibility to be honest. Honest with God, honest with each other. Let me ask you a question. I ask myself the question, are you honest and straightforward in your words and actions? Or do you tell people what they want to hear in order to get what you want to get ahead? When Paul was with the believers, he did not flatter them, did not seek their praise, did not become a burden to them, but he focused on presenting God's message. The wonderful truth of the gospel was paramount in his mind. And there's a lesson here for that, that when we witness for Christ, our focus should not be on the impressions we make. As true ministers of the gospel, we need to point others to him, our Lord, and not to ourselves. We read that word in the verses that we read, gentleness, the positive way of expressing our concern for others. They were gentle, mild, or kind as a nursing mother. I wrote down some thoughts here about gentleness, often overlooked as a personal trait in our society. Power and assertiveness gain more respect, even though none like to be bullied. Gentleness is love in action. And these are things that characterize being a gentle person. Being considerate, meeting the needs of others, allowing time for the other person to talk, being willing to learn, to maintain a gentle attitude in relationships with others. Paul could give an exhortation when it was necessary, but he was gentle among them. And the expression of selfless love is seen in that verse 8, and one of my verses that is so strong to me. Having a strong love for the Thessalonians, these men, not just Paul, but his co-laborers, they were heartily willing, to great delight, took pleasure to communicate not only the message of salvation, but their very lives as well. They became dearly beloved to them. And someone said to me a long time ago, love gives the magic touch to ministry for God and for others. Expression of selfless love. Paul was willing to lay down his life for these people. I know I've touched upon this verse before down here when I've spoken on the other chapters, but it just is an encouragement to me that here was a man that was willing to not only give a message, but give his whole self, willing to lay down his life, willing to die for other people. And I felt that he meant it. Expression of selfless love, like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did give his life for us. He gave the ultimate sacrifice when he gave his life on the cross. And then verses 9 through 20, as we wrap up this particular chapter, you have listed here a devoted ministry for others. A devoted ministry is described in verses 9 through 12. Let's read those verses. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What are some of the outstanding characteristics or mark of a devoted ministry that we should have as we minister to others, that Paul had in his ministry, not only to these churches in Asia Minor, but to everywhere he had an opportunity to travel? It's first of all marked by sacrifice, labor, and self-denial for others' goods and the success of the gospel witness. Paul was committed, wasn't he? He had a message to deliver. He wasn't going to be put aside because of that. Sacrifice, labor, self-denial. Three terms that I've thought about often in my life. Am I willing to sacrifice my time and effort? Am I willing to give as much attention to the word as I am to the box scores when I pick up the Daily Post every so often and read about how the Red Sox lost again and the Yankees won? No, sorry about that, Phil. I had to do it. But seriously, I can get a paper and I can focus on those box scores. And the Yankee, the Mets, or whoever it is, you know, I can see what their batting average is, how many home runs they have. When I was a kid, I was like that. I had a whole collection of baseball cards. I memorized the whole cards. And I'll never forget my mom, because I went away to college. I had my baseball cards in a box put away in the closet. I came home and they were gone. Thrown out. She said, I thought you were done with them. Done with them? No. I could have been a millionaire now with Mickey Mantle. But my point is that I spent so much focus on sports, and still do, to the point that sometimes my devotions that I read sometimes are minimized or cut short because I'm running out of time. And I've had to reprioritize I made a promise to the Lord. In fact, I stopped getting the paper delivered to my house for this very reason, because I couldn't resist. I sit down with my cup of coffee and I just said, well, let the paper wait. I got to find out if they won or not. So I would go out and get the paper and bring it in, and sure enough, the sports was read. I might as well look at the funnies too. And before you know, time was wasted. So I don't bring any paper. I go to get it later in the day at the store. But it's just an example of just being able to focus, sacrificing things that perhaps are legitimate in and of themselves, but they're taking excessive amount of time away from the things of God. And then, of course, you know, the other things as well, labor, hard work, and self-denial. I thank God for the people that he brought into my life that were examples of these kind of characteristics. I mentioned the name before of Ernie Gross. Ernie Gross was my mentor. He and his wife traveled, did camp work all over the country, and he was just a hard worker. Just a hard worker. And I wanted to be like that. I saw him work when he should have been resting. And you have to rest. And in fact, his wife is convinced that he died prematurely because he was living in Shelbyville, Tennessee at the time, and there was a tree stump in the churchyard that had been there for a long time, and the trustees or the people in the chapel were very slow to get rid of it. And he got tired of waiting. So one day after church on a Sunday, or maybe that Saturday, I guess it was, he took an axe and was down there chopping away, getting that tree stump out of there, and died of a heart attack. And his wife was convinced that he shouldn't have been doing that in the first place. So you have to have rest. You have to rest. You have to be careful about that, things like that. But sometimes his life was so characterized by labor and self-denial. And then another thing that characterized his life was seen in verse 10, blamelessness in one's personal life. Blamelessness. Now, that's not perfection. Blamelessness means above reproach. It means that people can't really point the finger at you and find fault. That they can look at your life and there's a consistency that you're blameless in your personal life. And we all have areas of weakness, areas of that we have to work on. I know sometimes my reaction is not always what it should be. It's not always God honoring, and I need to work on it with his help. I can't do it of myself. I have to remind myself of I've been crucified with Christ. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His ministry here also in these verses that we read in verse 11 is described by a fatherly love. I hope to tie this verse in next week. I'll be speaking at our chapel on Father's Day. And I'm just looking for different references in the Bible for what it says about a dad, a father. And my mind went to this, you know, verse here where Paul had a fatherly love and patience in instructing and in comforting the people of God. And I thought, what a wonderful thing it would be for each of us as dads, those of us who are fathers or grandfathers or just men, to have that kind of mindset that we have a desire to have gentleness with our children, a fatherly love, to know that you're loved by an earthly father because you're loved by a heavenly father, and you see that demonstrated in their lives. But not only in fatherly love, but in patience and instructing and in comforting. And then another goal of why Paul wrote this letter was to help establish these people. And the high goal of establishing believers in a walk, a lifestyle worthy of God in his high calling. We see that in verse 12. And then the results of a devoted ministry are found in the latter half of this chapter. We won't take the time to read all of those verses, verses 13 through 20. Devoted ministry is indicated because of the results of these kind of attitudes that Paul had and demonstrated in his life. Such service that is given is always God-blessed and fruitful, as was with the Thessalonians. They received the word of God, preached as it was indeed the very word of God, not just simply the words of men. how easy it is to be swayed by people that have the kind of personality that just kind of draws you in. And I know there are people that are still believers and still godly people, and sometimes wonder where they're leading people though in their ministry, because they have such a persuasive personality. But Paul just did not allow that to take place in his life. He preached the word as what it was, the word of God, not the word of men. And it operated effectually in these people in response to faith. They became followers. They became imitators of the children of God in Judea. They also suffered persecution. And so they could identify with Paul and what he has gone through. And they endeared themselves to the apostles, who were so earnestly desired to see them again. But we know that from these verses, hindered by Satan for some reason. We're not sure what some of the reasons were, but he was hindered in going back to fulfill what his goal was, to go back to them and to fill up that which was lacking in their faith. So these are just some things that help us to have proper motives in our service that we render to the Lord. Our motivation does matter. And we want to be able to serve the Lord in a way that will be honored by Him, will be rewarded by Him, and there won't be any ulterior motives that have been underneath our ministry given to others. So let this be a really encouragement to us this morning, as was to me. I'll read verse 8 again. Having thus a fond affection for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you became very dear to us. Let's just close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word as it's lived through the life of those that are committed fully to it. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us, myself included, to be men and women that have the proper motives in our lives, the proper reasons for why we serve you. It's not for financial gain. It's not for popularity or fame. It's to be faithful to the word of God and to teach it, to explain it, and to exalt the person of Jesus Christ in the process of doing so. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us a heartfelt love and affection one for the other, that we're willing not only to impart the truth of your word, but we're also willing to lay down our lives in service. We pray that we might have a devotedness that we see in the life of Paul and his co-workers. We thank you, Lord, that they received the word readily because they knew it was from you. It wasn't just simply the words of men. Forgive us, Lord, when we maybe talk too much ourselves. Help us to focus more intently on what the word says. And so we pray that you'll help us to review this chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians today. Just think about the things that were shared this morning and the importance of a devoted ministry and serving to others. To have a selfless, serving, sacrificial mindset. To know what it means to work hard in the gospel, to set aside things that would occupy and become idols in our lives. We pray, Lord, for your help and your enablement. So, Lord, as we conclude with a song this morning, we pray, Lord, for your blessing on the rest of the day's activities. And we give thee our heartfelt thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.